If you would, open your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. About making application, I think chapter 22, where we're at today, there is some good practical instruction that's found in this chapter. And I'd like to get through this. I don't want to say rush through it, but I'd like for us to get through it and allow a little extra time at the end of class to have some questions, because we are going to wrap up our study of Revelation today. And so bear with me if we seem to skip over some verses rather quickly. That's the reason why. I'd like for us to have some time for discussion at the end. Of course, we've been approaching our study of Revelation with the conviction that we can understand the message, maybe not every detail, but we can understand the message. Doing so will require us to remember the style of the book and why the book was written. It was written to help Christians who were suffering in the first century. Keep that in mind as we get towards the end of chapter 22. We're going to return to that theme, that it's talking about things that must shortly take place, and it's written to help those Christians then. So keep that in mind. Really, the first five verses of chapter 22, I think, belong a little bit better with chapter 21. With our study on Wednesday, we were looking at heaven. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21, we saw that heaven was a place where we will be in God's presence, that God will be among them. And then in verses 9 through 27, we saw that heaven is a place of God's protection. There's that city with that great and high wall, remember? And we spent a lot of time talking about that wall. That signified, it's a book of signs and symbols, that signified God's protection. Now in verses 1 through 5, we see that heaven is a place of God's provision. It's where all of our needs will be taken care of for all of eternity. So let's turn our attention to chapter 22, verse 1. Remember, it's a book of signs and symbols. Remember, we're talking about heaven. And let's see what John saw. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Well, the symbolism here, what's being taught, water is an essential element for life. All life has to have water in order to live. And where is this water proceeding from? It's coming from the throne of God. It's proceeding from God. In heaven, everything that we need for our spiritual life, for our spiritual existence, will be provided by God. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Well, I've been reading this passage all my life and trying in my mind to paint a picture of what this is. And it's kind of hard to do. Kind of hard to have a river that runs through a tree. Of course, I've not been out west and seen the trees you can drive through. But here's the idea, that the geography of it all, in the physical layout of it all, is kind of hard for us to grasp. But the message is pretty easy. It's abundant. The tree of life is found in heaven in the presence of God, and its presence is abundant. And notice, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, is time in heaven going to be divided up like here on earth, where we have days and months and years? No. We understand it's going to be an eternal day. There's no night there, an eternal day. What's the idea here? The idea is that the tree of life is going to be ever present. And the fruit that it bears, that is the life that it gives, and the healing that it gives, that is the strength that we need spiritually, everything that we need is going to be there, and it's never going to run out. It's always going to be there. That's the idea that's taught. Everything we need is going to be provided there in heaven. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Now in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, what did God begin to do? He cursed the serpent. He cursed the man. He cursed the earth. He cursed the woman. Everything was cursed as a result of sin. When we get to heaven, there is no more sin, and so there is no more curse. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead has conquered sin, and in heaven will exist the way that God created us to in the beginning. Notice it says that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It was sin that caused man to be separated from God. Well, now in heaven we are back in the presence of God, and we shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So this face-to-face fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed before sin was a reality will be enjoyed once again in heaven. And once again, look here in verse 3, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Setting on clouds? No, we're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to be worshiping the Lord in heaven. And then verse 5, there should be no night there. And we've already looked at that in chapter 21 and at verse 23. Heaven will be one eternal day. They need nor lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we're going to be in the presence of God, and the glory of God is going to illuminate heaven, and they shall reign forever and ever, just as the eternal lake of fire burns their torment of sins forever and ever. So the bliss of heaven lasts forever and ever. And we return again to this idea of reigning, that we reign with Christ now on earth, and we will reign with him forever in heaven. An interesting note about Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, is there's a strong connection back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Everything that was lost in Genesis as a result of sin is regained in heaven. We lost face-to-face fellowship with God. That's regained in heaven. We are cursed as a result of sin. Well, there's no more curse. We lost access to the tree of life. In heaven, there's the tree of life. So everything that was lost because of sin is regained in heaven. So at verse 5 here in chapter 22, that ends our discussion of what the book of Revelation says about heaven. Again, pulling back that curtain and giving us a glimpse of the glory that awaits us there in heaven. Now the rest of the chapter really is the closing remarks of the book of Revelation. And here we return back to the theme that we've focused on all throughout the book of Revelation, and that is the immediacy of the visions, that these things were going to happen soon. It was shortly to take place. And again, that was talking about God's judgment upon Rome, upon the enemies of God's people. So we're going to return to that theme here starting in verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Now this testimony to the accuracy and the truthfulness of the message of the book of Revelation is a theme that's repeated here in these last verses of this last chapter. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Well, that connects all the way back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? You go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so here at the end of the book, we have the reminder of what's happening in this book, that the Lord is revealing these things through his angel to the servant John, or to the apostle John. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Two things I want to point out here in verse 7. Let's start with the second one. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This book is being revealed unto them. They need to respond to it in the appropriate way. This is another one of the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who keeps the words. That's how we prepare for the Lord's coming, is by keeping the words of the Lord, by the commands of the Lord. But verse 7 begins, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We shouldn't understand that to be referring to the Lord's second coming and the end of the world. When the Lord says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," he means I'm bringing this judgment that we read of in the book of Revelation. That's coming about quickly. He's coming in judgment against Rome quickly. So that's what's being referred to here. "Behold, I'm coming quickly." These things that you read of in this book, they're going to take place. They are things that must shortly take place. We need to connect the end of verse 6 here with this phrase here in verse 7. Verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things." So John is giving his testimony to the accuracy and the truthfulness of the book of Revelation. "I saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. What does John do again? He falls down to worship at the feet of an angel. And he's done this before here in Revelation. He did it a couple of chapters ago, and now he is doing it again, which to me tells me just how overwhelming these visions were that John was seeing. He knows not to do this, and yet it's so overwhelming, all he can do is fall down and worship. But he's told again, verse 9, then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So twice here in the book of Revelation, John falls down to worship someone who's not worthy of worship, and John is told, you worship God. I thought about something about John falling down at the feet of this angel and worshiping him, and then the angel correcting him, telling him to worship God. The Gnostics, if you study Colossians chapter 2, you see that the Gnostics, or the Gnosticism Paul was dealing with in Colossians chapter 2, an aspect of that was the worship of angels. As you're getting towards the close of the first century, Gnosticism is gaining popularity. We've talked about that. Part of that was worship of angels. Here in the book of Revelation, at the end of the first century, John is told specifically twice, don't worship angels. And so there was a needed message for that time here in these two accounts in Revelation, that you don't worship angels. Perhaps that was needed, desperately needed at that time in the first century. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Again, we're not talking about the Lord's second coming and the end of the world. We're talking about it's time for the seals to be broken, for the trumpets to be blown, for the bowls of wrath to be poured out. It's time for God's wrath to begin to be poured out on Rome. So the very title of the book means reveal it. Don't seal it up. You reveal it, you write it, you send it to the seven churches, and you let them know these things. Verse 11 is an interesting verse. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Seems interesting, doesn't it? At least the first two phrases here. Doesn't the gospel call upon men to repent? That we would repent and we would be just and we'd repent of the filth of sin. So why is verse 11 here? I believe what verse 11 is doing is emphasizing the immediacy of the fulfillment of this book. These things are going to come about. There's not going to be time for repentance. There's not going to be time for change. The person who is in sin is going to be in sin. The person who is faithful and righteous is going to be faithful and righteous. I believe that's the best understanding of verse 11, to keep it in the context of the immediate verses. This is happening, it's unfolding quickly. Also, as we looked at the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath, you remember there in chapter 9 and chapter 16 that the people didn't repent. And that's something that we saw as these visions were unfolding. The people did not repent. And this is consistent with those two visions as well. These people are not going to repent. So they will be as they are. The time is at hand. The immediacy of the Lord fulfilling this. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. This verse delivers a good blow to Calvinism, the idea that the Lord's already chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and that's not the case. Judgment will be according to what we have done, will be according to our works. And then in verse 13, this is the Lord speaking. These are phrases that have been looked at already in Revelation. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is deity that we're hearing from. Jesus is deity. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Here we've looked at the city of God in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Now we see we're blessed if we do his commandments so that we may enter into the city. We may have the right to the tree of life. And you think about this, we've come full circle. In Genesis chapter 3, God placed a cherubim with a sword to keep man from having access to the tree of life. Now we have the right to the tree of life. We can enter through the gates into that great city we read of. But only those who do his commandments. This is the last, I believe it is, the last beatitude in the book of Revelation. Now, you may be reading from a translation that says, blessed are those who wash their robes, or something along that line. The New American Standard Version renders it that way. The English Standard Version renders it, probably the NIV does as well. The reason for the difference is in the original language or the original documents. Actually, in the original Greek language, the phrase, do his commandments and wash his robes, is very similar, almost identical. And so there are some translations that render it, do his commandments, some that render it, wash their robes. But let me ask this question. How do we get our robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? By doing his commandments. So, there is no contradiction there. There is no contradiction. We have our robes washed, we are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ by doing his commandments. And of course, we have a good song in our hymnal that's based upon this familiar text to us. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This corresponds very well to verse 8 in chapter 21, where we have the those who are righteous mentioned, but then there is also the mention of the exceptions, those who are not going to be found in this city or those who are in sin. No sin is allowed in heaven. Now, dogs, for those of us who are dog lovers, we shouldn't get all upset about this. Dogs is a term that's used in the Scriptures to refer to those who are immoral, those who are degenerate, and those who are in sin. And dogs is used that way several times. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a white lie? No, a lie. It's not specified at all. So heaven is a beautiful city where there is no sin and no temptation for sin that is present. Verse 16, Jesus again verifies the truthfulness of the message of the book of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel and testify to you these things in the churches. Then he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We've looked at these before. They were a part of the message to the church in Philadelphia, if I'm not mistaken, in Revelation chapter 3, a way the Lord identified himself there. David, of course, is the king, and the Messiah was promised to come through David to be a son of David. The root of David would be the source of David. The offspring of David would be the result of David. How could one person be both? Well, only Jesus Christ can be both. Jesus is deity, which means he existed before David. He's the root of David. But the humanity of Jesus came through the bloodline of David, and so he is the offspring or offshoot of David. And so Jesus was both deity, he's both God and man. And that's what's emphasized in this designation, the root and the offspring of David, that the Jews of the Lord's day failed to realize that the Messiah was to be both God and man. But he was. The bright and morning star, Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star is the promise of a new day, a new beginning, a new age. Jesus as the Messiah brought about a new age. When he comes back again, he'll bring about yet a new age. And so that's the idea there of him being the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So here's a message coming from this city, the great city of God. First, it is the Holy Spirit who extends this invitation. And the Holy Spirit extends the invitation to come unto heaven every time the gospel is read and preached. The Holy Spirit works through his word. The bride, and who is the bride? The church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Every time the gospel is preached by the local church, the bride says, come, extends that invitation. Let him who hears say, come. So individual Christians, as they work individually to spread the gospel, they extend this invitation to come. and it is an invitation to he who thirsts. Remember, there's a river of water of life. We saw that in verse 1. Well, whoever desires, anyone can come and take the water of life freely. The universal nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is for whosoever will come. Verses 18 and 19, very important verses, not only in Revelation, but in the whole Bible. The book closes here with a warning not to tamper with the message. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So here's a very dire warning not to tamper with the book of Revelation, for the message of the book of Revelation. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. But we know that this warning would apply to more than just the book of Revelation. A similar warning is found in the book of Deuteronomy as well as the book of Proverbs. And I apologize for not having those verses written out. But we know that this warning applies to more than just the book of Revelation, that it indeed applies to all of God's Word. We accept it as it is, or we reject it, but we are not at liberty to add to it or take away from it. Then it closes. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Again, verse 20 should not be looked at primarily as the Lord's second coming and the end of the world. It's talking about him coming to begin to execute judgment against Rome and to carry out the things that are talked about, spoken about earlier in the book of Revelation. These are things that must shortly take place, and at the end of the book we see the Lord says, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming in judgment against your enemy quickly. And what does John say on behalf of all the Christians who are suffering in the world at that time? Come quickly. We want our relief now. We want our deliverance now. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then verse 21 closes with this verse, and it is a passage that's very familiar to many other letters found in the New Testament. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Think about that last phrase. Think about what's going on. These Christians, for the most part, are suffering terribly for their faith. What do they need? They need the message of this book. They need to have this revealed unto them so that they know why they are suffering, and they know that their faith is worth suffering for, and they know that their cause will be vindicated. They know that they have a home in heaven if they remain faithful. But they still need the grace of God to help them as they go through this time. And God's grace is there to give them the strength as they face the trial and as they overcome with Jesus. And what does the word amen mean? So be it. Let it be so. And so we end with the word amen. So we do have a little bit longer at the end of this class than others, and this would be a time not just to ask about chapter 22, but to ask any questions that you have about the book of Revelation. Sure, and I'm glad you brought that passage up. Again, that's from Ezekiel 47 at verse 12. So there in Ezekiel, it's looked upon as a grove of trees instead of as a single tree. That's right. That's an excellent point as well. If angels aren't to be worshipped, then no man is to be worshipped. That's true. Right. Well, that's it. It is symbolic. And so just like the Lord used different parables to describe the kingdom, and it's the same kingdom that's being described, I believe here we have two different images. We've got the image of a walled city in Revelation. But in Luke chapter 16, where we have the rich man and Lazarus, we have that chasm that separates the two. Well, the thing that's being emphasized in Luke chapter 16 is the permanency of where you're found. You can't leave one and go to the other, or you're where you are. In Revelation, I believe what's being emphasized here is the protection that is found there. And so there's the image of the wall and those things that would harm or pollute they're on the outside and they're not allowed in. As far as geographical location, how far away heaven is from hell, I don't know. I can't respond to that. Truths are being taught here. Truths are being put in our mind, not to lay out geographically, but to understand. You've got to be careful not to take things further. You know, if you remember the rich man of Lazarus, the rich man could see. That was part of his torment. Lazarus was pictured as being asleep or at rest and being comforted. And so just what we can see and what we can know, I'll let the Lord answer that one someday. I don't have the, I'm not satisfied or comfortable with an answer for that one. That's right. You know, we have long since passed the Lord coming in judgment against Rome. But that doesn't mean that the book has no application to us, because it most definitely does. Anytime God's people are threatened, God is there to deliver them in some way. And our job is to remain faithful. To remain faithful and trust in the Lord. And so the book of Revelation has relevance in our life today. Not just chapters 2 and 3 and 21 and 22. But the entire book has relevance to our lives. Doesn't make it easier to understand, but it has relevance there. No, the ones that are alive, they certainly will not, but the book will outlive that generation. I'm not as good a student of the history of the Roman Empire to answer that question exactly, but I believe the understanding here, and we've talked about it a couple of times, is that events are going to begin to go into motion, which is will eventually bring down the Roman Empire. It didn't end. It didn't rise overnight. It didn't end overnight. But things would begin. Things would go into motion that would begin to bring down the empire. Okay. Well, that is true, because these Caesars, each one to their own desire, would enforce Caesar worship. Not all of them did. And so when Domitian died, there would have been a temporary relief from that, but it would have come back, you know, in other emperors. But I think that what Mike brings out, although Rome didn't fall, when Domitian died, there was relief. Tradition and history tells us that although John the Apostle was exiled on Patmos when he wrote Revelation, that when Domitian died, he was released and went back to Ephesus, where he lived until his death. And so that would have been some relief that would have been given them. It wasn't the end, but it was some relief that was found. That's right. And you know, as we study through the Bible, we do well to recall that. And being the last book of the Bible, everything that we read in it and study it before really ties into understanding Revelation. That's right. Every question about Revelation is answered, so... I appreciate studying through this with you. Thank you for a good class today.